Well, good evening to all of you who are able to be out tonight. And I don't know, John and Jimmy, if picking on Gwen, maybe took a little bit of a step and she said, you know what, I'm not bringing that new Buick out tonight, maybe. I don't know. Just pondering something while we were all praying and thinking about those who are unable to be out with us tonight. And I have to say that we've been praying for several weeks and we even had to cancel a prayer meeting. I don't know that we've, at least as long as I've been coming here, ever done it for reasons of something other than some pretty nasty weather. We got a lot of people struggling right now. I can't help but think that as we talked about at the congregational meeting that we have a desire to see spiritual growth here, and we have a group fellowshipping here that desires to see that too, that the enemy doesn't want to see that at all. And to use a phrase that we'll be looking at tonight and to hopefully encourage all of us who are here, but do not fear and do not be dismayed. As our brother prayed in his prayer, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, will work out everything to his glory. And so just before we get into our passage tonight, we will be continuing in our study in Joshua, and we are in chapter 23 tonight, but maybe once again, just before we dive into the word, maybe we can look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be gathered together with a group of your people, your children, in a place that you've told us you would be in the gathering. What a wonderful thing that is. What a privilege is ours to be able to have fellowship together and commune with you in prayer, to lift up one another's needs, but also to just praise you for who you are. You are a loving and gracious God who has given us more than we could ever have asked and certainly more than we deserve. And Lord, as we dig into your word tonight, I pray that you have prepared hearts and you have prepared the message and you have prepared the messenger. And I pray that you would bring something through for each one of us tonight that we might be able to carry through and apply in our lives. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you have been reading about the bad break I got. Yet today I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I have been in ballparks for 17 years and never received anything but kindness and encouragement from you fans. Look at these grand men. Which of you wouldn't consider it a highlight of his career to just associate with them for even one day? Sure, I'm lucky. Who wouldn't consider it an honor to have known Jacob Rupert, also the builder of baseball's greatest empire, Ed Barrow, to have spent 6 years with that wonderful little fellow, Miller Huggins, then to have spent the next 9 years with an outstanding leader, the smart student of psychology, the best manager in baseball today, Joe McCarthy. Sure, I'm lucky. When the New York Giants, a team you would give your right arm to beat, and vice versa, sends you a gift, that says something. When everybody down to the groundskeepers and those boys in white coats remember you with trophies, that's something. When you have a wonderful mother-in-law who takes sides with you and squabbles with her own daughter, that's something. When you have a father and a mother who work all their lives so you can have an education and build your body, it's a blessing. When you have a wife who has been a tower of strength and shown more courage than you dreamed existed, that's the finest I know. so I can close in saying that I may have had a tough break, but I have an awful lot to live for. Anybody recognize that speech? I knew John was going to be shaking his head. I wasn't wondering whether anybody else. Yeah, that was Lou Gehrig's farewell speech to baseball. And within 11 months of the time that he made that speech, he died from the disease that bears his name. Well, tonight, we're going to start Joshua's farewell address. And the last two chapters of the book that we've been going through is when Joshua is going to make his speech. And it's going to be a message to the Israelites about completing his time and mission, and for them to complete their time and the mission. It's in the tradition of farewells given by Jacob and Joseph and his mentor Moses. And this was a time for reflection and for direction. And so we're going to read the first part of this farewell. We're going to look at the passage, the entire chapter of 23 tonight. So I'm going to go ahead and read from verse 1 of chapter 23. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out from your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be strong, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, and so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and a thorn in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Now I am about to go the way of the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land he has given to you. So we're going to look at three sections of the passage tonight. The first two chapters kind of give us the preface and the setting. Verses 3 through 11 are a review of what the Lord has done and how they should act because of it. And then verses 12 through 16, there is reminders and warnings. And so who is he beginning his farewell speech to? He gives it to us in verse 2, and it's one of several lists that we have tonight. And it's, I'm sorry? All right, thank you. It's the leaders of the nation of Israel. He calls them out specifically as the elders and the heads, those who are old and those who have authority. The elders and the heads would be the top or the chiefs among the people. And then he calls out the judges and officers. And these are the governing people, the lawgivers, as well as the officers, the rulers or the overseers. This word, officers, is actually the same word that was used of the foreman that the Egyptians had given over the people when they were in Egypt. It's the same word, these officers, the ones who have official capacity. And so he's talking to the leaders of the people. And this is kind of a bookend section that we're starting here. So the beginning of the book is when, if you remember, God is giving the specific instruction to Joshua about what his mission is. And he gives him an encouragement message that he is to go in and he's to lead God's people into the land. And now we have Joshua communicating with the leaders and 24 or more the people that he is leaving behind to carry on that mission. And so what is the setting here? In verse 1, it starts out by saying, a long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies. There's an extended period of time that occurs between the end of chapter 22 when the 2.5 tribes had gone back to their land and where we are that Joshua is now giving this speech. There are questions and disputes because it's not officially laid out here as to exactly how old Joshua was when he came into the land and where and what point it was that he's giving this speech. And I don't mean to take up our time by disputing any of that. I will just give you the fact that the latest time period that people place for Joshua being the leader as he came into the land would have been in his late 80s, possibly as late as 90. And then the conquering of the land and the allotment of the land would have been 7 years. So that would have put him as late as 97 at the end of chapter 22. In verse 29 of 24, when Joshua is at the end of his life, when he passes away, he's 110. So it's possible that the gap between 22 and the start of 23, where it says a long time afterwards, is 13 years or more. And I want you to take note of one thing as we start to get into it, because it says that the Lord had given rest to Israel. But we're going to see very clearly that the work was not done. The other people had gone back, the 2.5 tribes had gone back to their inheritance. All of the people had been allotted their land. But we're going to see that it really truly is not at rest, as in the work was not done. But verse 2 goes on, and Joshua says to these leaders, I am now old and well advanced in years. Does that phrase sound familiar to anyone? Not that anybody here has used it, but in our study, does that sound familiar to anyone? I think, John, you had that night. The beginning of chapter 13, Joshua says this, I'm old and well advanced in years, and God repeats it to him. Joshua, you're old and well advanced in years. God telling you you're old and advanced in years, you know, it's got to be true. But it was at that point, verse 1 of chapter 13 says, now Joshua was old and well advanced, and the Lord said to him, you are old and well advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. That point in the book was just after the northern and southern campaigns, where they had conquered the people and the nations of the lands, but they had yet to really start dividing it up. And that was the task that Joshua had at that point. And the Lord was saying to Joshua, you may be old and well advanced in years, but you still have work to do. And here is Joshua again communicating that same message. I'm old and well advanced in years, but you all are going to have work still to do. And he continues this idea by saying in verse 3, you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. And this is a theme that continues down, and we'll get to verses 9 and 10 a little later in the thought here of his specific speech, where he goes through again how the Lord is the one who has been fighting for them. But I want us to look a little bit at the fact that this hasn't just been a theme for the Israelites here, and not just a theme in this book about how the Lord has done the fighting. If we go all the way back to the beginning of the nation of Israel as they were leaving Egypt, and the passage in Exodus chapter 14 where they have gotten to the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are on their trail, and the sea is in front of them. They think they are trapped, and they are complaining to Moses. And verses 12 through 14 of Exodus 14 say, is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent. And he continues that theme. And if we look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I'll just read verses 23 through 31, and this is Moses again in his talking to the people, said, these things seem good to me, and I took 12 men from among you, one from each tribe, and they turned and went up to the hill country and came to the valley of Achor and spied it out. They took into their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that your Lord, that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up in, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out to the land of Egypt to give us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim here. Then I said to you, do not be in dread, or afraid of them. The Lord your God goes before you and will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. The Lord fought you for you. The Lord carried you through to this place. Joshua 1:11 said, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And in 10:25, as they started out that campaign to conquer the land, and Joshua had the men of the people put their feet on the necks of those five kings. And he said, and Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all of your enemies against whom you fight." Two things. In each one of these cases, before the announcement, before the proclamation that it's going to be the Lord that is going to fight for you, that phrase is repeated. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I think this is a ministry of the older and of the older leaders, sharing how the Lord has worked and encouraging not to be afraid. This is not a ministry of just being an historian, but calling to remembrance the faithfulness of the Lord. Exhortation, not to fear or be discouraged. The purpose is to bring the focus on the Lord and His word, His promises, and His faithfulness. Especially important as leaders pass on to future leaders. And so we move from this idea of remembering in verse 3 how the Lord had fought for them. In verses 4 and 5, he starts talking about where they are right now. And this is where we're going to see that the work is not exactly done. And the wording's a little tricky. It took me a couple of times reading verse 4 especially to really understand exactly what he's saying here. But he says, "Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out before your sight, and you shall possess their land." So what's he saying here? I've allotted the land to you, and that includes land that's still being possessed by other nations. So I've allotted to you the space that we already conquered, but I've also allotted to you land that you are still supposed to possess, and there are still nations on that land. And remember, this is 13 years after, at least 13 years after, the allotment of the land. And these nations still remain. That's going to be a problem. But isn't it something in our own lives too? Those things that remain. We can be a Christian, a new believer. We can be a Christian for our entire lives. And yet we can still have those things that remain from our old nature. And we're going to see how the Lord says these will be a hindrance. But he's telling the people here, he's telling these leaders, the job's not done. The land is still to be possessed, and the Lord will still work. The Lord has promised this land to you, and he will still fight for you. And we get to verses 6 through 8. And we have verses about things that the nation needs to continue to do, things that it needs to not do, and things that should be of utmost importance to them. He starts out with things that they should do in verse 6. Therefore, be strong. Not just be strong, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand or to the left. What were they to do? They were to be very strong. If you have American Standard, it says to be very firm. And the New King James says to be very courageous. They were to be resolute. They were to be unwavering. In the phrasing of 1 Corinthians 15:51, they were to be steadfast. In doing what? In keeping and doing. Keeping to guard or protect, and do to accomplish, to put into practice what was written in the law of Moses. God's word, God's revealed word at that point. And they were not to turn from it from the right or to the left. And if we want to be firm and unwavering in our faith, what do we need to do? We need to protect ourselves by being unwavering in the word. Do not deviate from instruction one step to the left or to the right. Psalm says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is directing me. Here is where I should be going. It puts my feet on the firm foundation and lights my path. And Joshua is telling the leaders, you need to be unwavering and following the letter of the law as it's been given, and don't waver from it. And then he moves from what they should do to what they shouldn't do in verse 7, where he says, that you may not mix, or that you may not have alliances, but you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or mention the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. Another list, 5 things that they were not to do. The first of which was not to to mix, not to have an unhealthy, an unprofitable, an unequally yoked relationship or fellowship with these nations, with these ones that were not even supposed to still be in the land, but they weren't supposed to have a fellowship with them. And we're not supposed to be unequally yoked, have unprofitable relationships or fellowship with the world. Display light in it, yes. Become engaged and emotionally attached to it, no. This world is not our home. We should be careful about the roots we set down in it. He said they were not to make mention of the names of their gods. They were not to be important to the people. We are not to make the world's ideals our ideals. Romans 1 says, though they knew who God was, they did not worship him as God. The world wants nothing to do with God, and their ideals should not be our ideals. The Israelites we're not to look at the gods of these nations with appeal. They weren't even to mention their names. They certainly weren't to swear by them. They weren't to be bound to these gods. We should not be bound to the standards of the world. We should not obligate ourselves by them. Then he says, don't swear by them and don't serve them. Do not be a servant to their masters. The world would seek after wealth and power and prestige and recognition and popularity and virtue, psychology, intellect, personality. None of these things should be our master. None of these gods of these nations were the Israelites to serve. None of these gods of the nation around us should we serve. And we should not bow down to them. Do not give these ideals any reverence or worship. These were five things that they were not to do to the gods of the nations around them. But verse 8, while these were the things they were not to do to those gods, there is one thing that they were to do to the one true God. And it says right plainly in the beginning of verse 8, but you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. That word cling was first used in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, where it says, a man shall leave his parents and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be joined as one. That's the exact same word that's used here, translated cling. They were to cleave. The Israelites were to leave, to disassociate, to put out the Gentile nations and be joined to the Lord, cleaving to him only. They were to be faithful to him and to him alone. It speaks of the level of intimacy in the relationship that God desires to have with his people. An intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. A bond that is not to be shared with others, but is special between those two participants. We should forsake all others and cling to the Lord, our Lord and Savior, and that relationship should be above all, most special to us. Does that mean we have no other relationships? No. But they're not foremost. They're not above this one relationship that we cling to. So we have this section, things that they were to do, things they were not to do, and ultimately cling to the Lord their God. And then he comes back to the action. And verses 9 and 10 go along with one another, and it's basically an action and a result. And then it's a result because of an action. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you this day. Action and result. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Result, because of an action. God was fighting for Israel, and this meant that no one was successful against them. They were able to win battles against superior forces because it was the Lord God that was doing the fighting. And we might even be able to say, since it is the Lord who has provided the way of salvation and His Spirit to draw people to Him, our sharing the gospel can be used to save sinners. Sharing the good news 1,000 times may result in one true conversion, because our Savior knows those who are His, and of them He will not lose one. Our involvement and action in the performance of God's will is our privilege, and as Romans 12, 1 and 2 describes it, our reasonable service based on what He has done for us. But make no mistake, it's not a requirement for God to accomplish His will. Israel fought superior foes, but their victory was not due to their individual strength. It was due to the Lord's. And we can look in the New Testament and see that 3,000 people were saved in Acts 2, but it wasn't because of Peter's awesome altar call. It was because God drew them to Himself, and He allowed Peter to have the blessing of delivering the message. Verse 11 really summarizes this whole section in one simple verse. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Be very vehemently, exceedingly, wholly, intensely, be very careful. Guard, keep, protect. Be forceful, be passionate in an intense manner. Put a hedge around this thing in your life. Your love for the Lord. How eagerly do I defend my relationship and my love for my Lord and Savior? Is it so passionate that there is no room for anything else to carry away my focus or my love for Him? I love Deanne. I love Courtney, Megan, and Nathan. I love my family. But they should not take away from the love I have for the Lord. I love you all. But that love should not take away from my love that I have for the Lord. And certainly no other earthly pursuit should take away or hinder the love I have for the Lord. John 15 exhorts us to abide in His love. And we should reciprocate that love to Him through our obedience. We love Him because He first loved us. Got a lot to get through and very little time. Verses 12 through 16 are His direction and warnings. And verse 12 reverses this idea of clinging to the Lord. And He says, if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations that are among you and make marriages with them, so to associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. If you decide not to cleave to the Lord, but revert back to these things, revert back to these nations, allow these nations to become a part of your life so that you would have fellowship with them, so that you would cleave to them, what the Lord has done for you up to this point is going to go away. If the ideals and pursuits of this world and our old nature, if we go back to our old nature and cleave to it rather than the relationship we have with the Lord, there's going to be consequence to that. He lays out four things. He lays it out as a picture of four things that will come about once the Lord no longer fights for them. He says, "But they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes." Know for certain that this will happen. It's not this may happen. If you allow these things, if you allow these nations, if you are willing to take the relationship you are to have with me and give it to the world around you, know for certain it will be a hindrance. The language here, it will ensnare you. It will reach out and draw you in. It will trap you. It will hold you where you don't want to be. It will beat you down. And it will make you blind to what's going on. We don't have time to go through the passages, but this is a constant theme once again, even beyond just the message to the nation of Israel here. If we go all the way back to the Ten Commandments where he said, "You shall have no other gods before me, for I am a jealous God. I desire this relationship to you, and I want you to desire it with me." Multiple times in Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and here in Joshua, do not follow the gods of these nations. And we often go to that passage in Colossians 1 in verse 18. The Lord, our Savior, is not just to have an important part in our lives. He's to have the preeminent part in our lives. Why is this such a point of emphasis to God's people, whether in the Old Testament and the nation of Israel or to his church, to believers in the New Testament? Having God in the proper place in our life is the primary act of obedience that we should display. Whatever we allow to creep in and take away his rightful place will become a hindrance to us rather than the pleasure we seek to gain out of it. We saw that once again, even in Paul, talking about the fact that he had a thorn in his life. And we don't know, a physical thorn, an issue, something that was allowed by Satan to hinder him. And these nations, if the Israelites allowed them to stay, the Lord was going to allow them to become a hindrance. And he says multiple times in 14 to 16, the promise is you will no longer stay here, but you will perish out of this promised land. And we're going to go into a study of Judges next, and we're going to see how that starts to creep in and how it affects the Israelites. And ultimately, 800 years from the time that Joshua is talking to these leaders, the Babylonians carry away the southern tribe of Judah, and Israel is no longer in their promised land. It says in 12 and 13 and 14, "Know that just as the Lord has been faithful in all the things that he promised you by bringing you in and conquering this land, he will be just as faithful if you're disobedient." And he absolutely was. Has God ever failed to keep his word? No. Whether that word is in blessing or in judgment, God has never failed to keep his word. Who fails in that relationship? We do, right? All the time. We can look at the nation of Israel and stand judgmentally about why didn't they just take the nations out? Why didn't they just follow what the Lord told them to do? He was very clear. He was very plain in what the consequences were going to be if they didn't do it. There is no difference between Israel's allowance of sin in their lives and our ability to allow sin to impact our lives. If we wanted to go and look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11 that talks about coming together and breaking bread, and in verses 27 through 32, it says, you need to examine yourselves. You need to know and judge for yourselves. Judge the things that are wrong in your own life so that you're not judged of the Lord. And then it says, this is why some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have fallen asleep. If we don't give God his rightful place, if we don't honor him with our obedience, he is just as faithful in what he says he will do today as he was to the Israelites. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to leave you on a bad note. I would say, going back to that verse 11, just a powerful verse and a central one to his message here. Be very careful to put a hedge around. Be passionate, be forceful, and in an intense manner, put a hedge around your love, my love for the Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, it is humbling to be in your word. These are not just historical accounts. This is your instruction. All scripture is God-breathed and intended for our good, intended to be able to teach us. Lord, I pray that as we have failed you, we, at many places, are no better than the Israelites for having left things in our lives that take away our focus, that take away from our love for you. I pray that we might each desire to examine ourselves, that we might each daily look to remove those things. Lord, the love you have for us is incomprehensible to us. And yet we are so fickle. Lord, I pray that we might reflect that love, that we might seek to offer it back to you, and we might abide in it. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.